Amen. Just before Priscilla got up to share her word, I had a picture of the same story in Scripture of the lady who was pouring out her oil. But the part of the story that I was drawn to was the fact that when the lady is pouring out her oil, there are many people in the room who disagree with what she's doing. They're not at all pleased with it. But Jesus defends her, and she is tucked in at his feet under his protection. And I just want to remind you that as you continue to pour out your oil before the Lord that rises up and rises out to this city, that Jesus defends you and you're under his protection. So I just want to remind you of that as we journey on today. Okay, Holy Spirit series. So we are coming to the end of our Holy Spirit series. Today we're going to be looking at the purity of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit leads us into purity in our lives, which is going to be an absolute blast. We haven't in this series covered the gifts of the Spirit. However, if that's something that you're interested in exploring, we did a very extensive sermon series on that in the autumn of 2024. So that's available on YouTube. It's available on our podcast. So if you're interested in exploring the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate on our lives, you can check that out online in either of those two places. But today we're going to be thinking about the purity of the Spirit, because here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not like Santa Claus, right? It's not like Holy Spirit comes and delivers gifts and then leaves. And this is a person who gives great things, but we don't really know him, like Santa Claus. This is not who Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit doesn't just come, deliver gifts, and leaves. Holy Spirit comes, takes up residence within us, and from within us begins to reshape us back into the person that you were always created to be. The person that you were formed to be in the beginning, in the image of God, that has been deformed through sin, through the fall, through pain, through all these different forces that come to deform you out of yourself, to take you away from your truest identity. The Holy Spirit comes to restore your true identity to you, which is the image of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within you in order to reshape you back into the image of God over a process that we call in theology sanctification. So I'll explain what that is as we journey through. But let me do something very systematically. What I'm going to do is I'm going to very systematically walk us through the journey that takes us from who we are when we meet Christ right through into who we're becoming and how the Holy Spirit resides in us to complete that work, and also your responsibility as you partner with the Holy Spirit, and my responsibility as I partner, and also how we can hijack what the Spirit is trying to do inside of us as partners with agency on this journey. So let's begin with the first thought, and that's this. Whenever we come to Christ, before we come to Christ, we are slaves. That's the first thing that we need to understand. We may not have realized it. We may not have understood that. Some people come to Christ and they understand they were slaves before they came to Christ because they're maybe struggling with things that they can't get a hold of in their own lives. But the reality is, whether you or I understood it or not, we were slaves when we came to Christ. Let me read you a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 6 to explain what we were enslaved to. Romans 6 verse 6 says this, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So the author in Romans gives us this idea that when we come to Christ, it's like the person we were, that person, it's like that person dies. And whenever a person's dead, they can't be a slave to anything, they're dead. And like a new person comes to birth with a whole new quality of life that now exists from that moment that you come under the covering of Christ. But that old person was enslaved to sin. We may have felt like we were free, but we were being puppeted, tossed around, used as pawns in sin's game. Our flesh was being exploited for the work of the enemy in both small and large ways. We thought we were free, but we were not. We were enslaved to something, and we needed to be set free. So before we come to Christ, Christian theology states that we were enslaved to sin. We had no agency or no real power to get out from under sin by our own actions or activity. But Christ's activity and actions on our behalf gives us an opportunity to be set free. And when we repent and we receive him into our lives, the old person who was enslaved, gone. New person who's free, alive. That's who you become whenever you give your life to Christ. Like, it's so dynamic. You've no idea. We've no idea. It's so dynamic. So this new person is now raised up to life. So now, at this point, the second thing you need to understand is what happens is the Spirit then takes residence inside you. Remember, we're talking about the fact that the Spirit's not like Santa Claus. He doesn't just give gifts and leaves. The Spirit takes up residence within you. So Romans 8, verse 11 says this, "And if the Spirit of him..." Watch this. "Who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So not only has that old person who was enslaved gone, this new person who's living this new life is not living this new life by themselves, trying to just figure out how to be good living now we're giving the life to Jesus. Now I'm a Christian, I need to be good living. Catch yourself on. You couldn't do it before. Why do you think you can do it now? You pray a prayer. Wise up. That's ridiculous. That's not what's happening at conversion. At conversion, that person who was enslaved, gone. New person, now filled with the Spirit, who has enough power to raise Christ from the dead. That person is inside you. Woo is right. That person is inside you to enliven you and create inside you capacity for a kind of life that previously was unattainable for you. That Spirit now takes up residence within you. So the second thing you need to understand, that the Spirit has taken up residence. But the third thing, this is super important to discipleship. The Spirit takes up residence, but you are not re-enslaved. We are not re-enslaved. We don't, now, I'm going to have to explain this because there is slavery language around the Spirit, so I'm going to explain that in a second. But walk with me here. You are not re-enslaved. It's not like you came out from under the slavery of sin that granted you no choice and then became enslaved to the Spirit, and the Spirit now grants you no choice, that you are now a puppet in the Spirit's hand, and whatever the Spirit wants just happens in your body. You are not taken out of one kind of slavery and brought into a different kind of slavery under the same master. Instead, this is what the Scripture says in Romans 8, verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." You're not re-enslaved. Rather, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You are not re-enslaved. This is important for a whole variety of reasons. You don't come out of one slavery where you had no agency, you were just bound up by sin, being tossed about like a puppet, and then come into a new kind of slavery where the Spirit then just can toss you about like a puppet, can do whatever the Spirit wants to do through you without your assent or your agency. You're not made slaves, you're made sons. And the difference between a slave and a son is choice. The son has choice. The reason that a slave is a slave is because all choice has been removed. That's what slavery means. Do you have your choice removed? A son has choice. You are not re-enslaved to the Spirit. You are made sons by the Spirit. Whether you're female or male, you're made sons because sonship is about authority. You are made sons. What is the Spirit doing in this moment? The Spirit is returning you back to the garden. That's what happens. Because in the garden, you walked with the Lord, you had the capacity for harmony with the Lord, and you had choice. That was your beginning state. In the garden, there was a tree of life and there was a tree of death, and you sat beside both. Humanity had choice. And you have been reinstated back into that way of life. Out of a season of your life where you had no choice because you were enslaved by sin, you've been set free and restored to the garden of choice because now you're a son again. So now you get to choose. That's really, really important because then we understand that sanctification is not something the Spirit does to us without our consent. But actually, sanctification is something the Spirit does in partnership with us, with our assent. Because we can choose to accept or reject the leading of the Spirit who dwells within us. Because you're not a slave. You're a child. You're a son or a daughter. Which means when the Spirit seeks to lead you from within you and reshape you into the kingdom of light, you can say yes, because you're free to say yes now, but you can also say no and choose death instead. You're not re-enslaved, you're reinstated to sonship and you're returned to the garden. But this then presents the Christian with a dilemma, because that means moment by moment, day by day, this is not a one and done, moment by moment, day by day, you have to choose your governor. You choose your governor. Because you can choose to go back under the demands of sin and the temptations of sin and slavery, or you can choose by choice to be a slave to righteousness by choice, to come under the governance of the Spirit. Every day you have an opportunity to choose between these two places and these two postures. Let me read you a scripture. Romans 8, chapter 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And you find yourself as a Christian now with the freedom to choose. Who will be your governor? Not just one and done. Every time you open your mouth, who will be the governor of your speech? Every time you play around with a thought, who will be the governor in your mind? Every time you respond to something that is happening to you, who will be the governor of your response? You're free, but free to choose. You're not re-enslaved. And so moment by moment, day by day, you are choosing who will be your governor. And this means that for the Christian, and this is important that you understand this, because if you don't understand this, you will feel like you are failing at the Christian life, and you are not. You're experiencing the Christian life. Because you are a Christian and you're not enslaved anymore, but you're now free to choose, that means there is a consistent war within you. There is a war. So if you feel the war, that is not something to be ashamed of. That's what freedom looks like, is these two opposing voices, these two opposing options making war for your action and your activity. It's normal Christian life to feel that battle and that tension inside of your heart, because you are now free to choose your governor. There is a war within you. This is the way Galatians puts it. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires, what's the language here? The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The writer in Galatians puts forward this reality that the Spirit and the flesh war within you. They are consistently, 100% of the time, in conflict. The flesh, the old person, the sin life, and the Spirit life will never, never agree on anything. There's not going to be one thing that they can work together on in your life, not one thing. They are diametrically opposed. And one takes us to life and one takes us to death, but they are diametrically opposed. And what that means for us is that we need to begin to take this seriously, because that means in a moment where we choose to go with our flesh, what our flesh aches for, wants for, longs for, impulse, fleshly desire, the moment we do that, when we accept that governance, we are rejecting the governance of the Spirit in that moment. Because the two are diametrically opposed 100% of the time. It's not just as simple as just indulging the flesh a little bit while God's just like present also at the same time. This is diametric opposition, and the fight is for your very life. When we accept the flesh's temptations and desires, the things that take us into sin, we are rejecting the Spirit's work in our life that brings us into sanctification. And vice versa. When we bow to the governance of the Spirit in our lives, even though that aches sometimes, we are rejecting the flesh life, sin, and the death that comes into our lives by that gateway. You have agency, guys. Because remember, the Spirit lives within you. You're free. You're free to choose. You have agency. Do not let anyone suggest that you do not. You have agency within you to choose what the Spirit is leading you into. And so there is a war within you. So that takes us into the process of sanctification. You're like, does that just mean that it's always just going to be as difficult as it is right now? No, 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 no. Because we are, over the process of following the Spirit, being formed into the image of God more and more and more and more and more. His likeness, his image, takes more and more root inside of our lives. And so instinctually, we start to come more into the Spirit, into line with the Spirit. It's like, I don't know, if you live with somebody, maybe at university you shared a flat, and before you know it, at the end of 3 years, you've become just like them, even though you were really different at the start. Or you're married and all of a sudden you don't know where they start and you stop. Or you grew up with siblings and people say, you sound so like your brother or sister. The more time you spend, this is a human trait, the more time you spend in the presence of someone else, the more like them you become. And the more you give yourself over to the work of the Spirit in your life, the more like God you become, the more his image is reformed in you. And therefore, many of us in this room can look back to things that really gripped us at the start of our journey. It was a real battle. We really had to fight to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, that now we don't even think twice about. It's just not an issue anymore. Because over time, we are being sanctified and purified until our heart begins to long for the same things the Lord wants us to long for. Our very desires start to come into line with him. But this is a process, and none of us are finished that process. We still have to be aware that we're inside of this battle. So the process of sanctification then begins inside of us. Let me explain what that looks like and how you and I partner with that. In Romans 6, verse 13, it says this. This is really important. Stay with me. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Such good news. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. It's this call to not let any part of you, because remember, you're free now. So don't then take any part of your freedom and offer that over to the enemy to be utilized for sinful purposes. Don't lend him yourself. Don't put yourself out on loan to the work of the enemy. Don't lend him yourself. But instead it says, offer yourself entirely to God's purposes. And that's what sanctification means. Sanctification means, the word literally means to be set apart. So it's like, I remember when we were growing up, we had, in one of our houses, we had this sideboard. And on the sideboard, there was a good china. Anybody else have the good china? Some of you still have the good china because you're fancy, right? The rest of us are just out here slumming it with IKEA chip bowls. But some of you have the good china, right, that comes out when you need to impress, right? So we had the sideboard with the good china. I can tell you now, I wasn't eating my breakfast off that china. That was inherited. I was not eating my breakfast off it because it was set apart for special purposes. It was sanctified. Couldn't just be used for anything. Could only be used for special purposes. The moment the Spirit takes residence in you, the Spirit sets you apart. Your life, your lips, your hands, your feet, your inbox sets it all apart for special purposes. So don't then take that life and offer it to be used for something that's less than that. Because you've been set apart for God, for His purposes and His purposes only. And sanctification is the process whereby we less and less offer ourselves up to the flesh and more offer ourselves up to God in every circumstance and situation. The process of sanctification is moving from one mode of being into the other, empowered all the way by the Spirit. Because you can't do this by yourself, but you can absolutely do it with the Spirit resident inside you. Such good news. The process of sanctification. So then it leaves us with this question as we close. If you and I are serious about this, serious about our freedom, serious about our sanctification, and serious about our walk with Jesus, how do we then partner with the process? Because here's one of the problems with this. It's not always obvious whether we're being led by the flesh or the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you're trying to make a decision, or you're trying to respond, or you're trying to react, or you're trying to navigate a moment in your life, and you're like, is this the Spirit leading me, or is this just my flesh? Like, which is it? Sometimes it's super obvious, and we know. And other times, the enemy comes in the subtlest of ways, and he can make something that is evil have an appearance of good about it. And oftentimes in our lives, we can take on self-righteousness, which is when we ourselves look at our actions and judge them to be righteous, but God wouldn't judge them to be righteous. So we can say, I had the right to say that. I had the right to do that. I had the right to respond that way. I had the right. That's the language of self-righteousness. A righteousness that comes from ourselves and is self-affirmed. I believe I am right. But self-righteousness and righteousness are not the same thing. Righteousness is something that's gifted to us, but we're also instructed to give ourselves as slaves into righteousness, which means to give ourselves over to act in a way not that we can affirm as right, but that God would stand over as right. That was righteous in the eyes of God. And sometimes the difference between those is a hair. Like, it's a hair. It's as fine as a hair. And so how do we tell the difference in those moments? Well, thankfully, the Bible has something to say about that. And what I'm going to offer to you now as we close is a process for you to help with your sanctification, a process for me, because I need it, to help with my sanctification. Before you act, can I ask you to do something? Because often the enemy will get you through hurry. He will pace you so that you respond before you've even thought about it. You will fire back that text. You will make that decision, you will do that thing, and you have not even thought about it. If the enemy can get you hurried, he can often trip you up. When you're moving fast, it's easier to trip you. So part of sanctification is learning how to slow decision-making down. Slow the process so that we respond, we don't react. Those are two different things. So whenever we're making decisions, whether that's something as small as responding by a text message or something big that we're doing with our lives, I'm going to ask you to begin to slow the process down. I'm going to ask you to pause, discern, then act. Pause, discern, act, in that order. Don't act and then pause and discern. It's too late. Pause, discern, act. This is the way of the kingdom. So when you pause, let me give you a text from Scripture that will help you discern whether what you're about to do is being led by the Spirit or if the flesh has got its hands on that somewhere. Even if it's, you know, partly motivated by good, but the flesh is just puppeting you a little bit. It's a passage that you will all be really, really familiar with from Galatians. And it sets out the identifiers of the flesh and the identifiers of the spirit that help you distinguish between the two. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. So these are the identifiers that your flesh is acting and puppeting you into death. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That's an old-fashioned word right there, isn't it? Debauchery. We'll all have to go home and look that one up. Idolatry, witchcraft, and everybody so far is like, oh, I think I'm doing all right. Can't remember the last time I was involved in witchcraft. Do you know what I mean? Many of us in the room are thinking we're fine. Then watch this. Hatred. You know what I've noticed about myself? Is that righteous anger can turn to hatred in a millisecond. That we can be righteously angry about a circumstance, a situation, an incident, and that's holy. But if the flesh then gets in on that, that will turn to hatred. And the moment that we discern any level of hatred to another person in our hearts, we are no longer being led by the Spirit, even though it still looks like it. We are now in the flesh. Hatred. If when you are interacting with a human being and you distinguish even a tiny little bit of hatred in your heart, that's the time to get to your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you with something better than that. And do not act until you discern that has left your heart. Hatred. Discord. Is what we are doing leading to discord in any sense in our community, in our family, in our friendship group? Discord is a symptom of the flesh, not the spirit. Jealousy. It's a subtle one. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. Anything that makes us against them. Anything that separates us. Telling you now, you see, if you're in a work situation right now and you're building an us versus them empire, it's not a symptom of the Spirit according to Galatians. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we discern those things, which we will, listen, we will discern those things in our hearts from time to time because we have not seen him, so we are not fully like him yet. When we do, we've got to pause, pray, confess until we discern that that has left our hearts before we can act with a feeling of freedom. So then how do we know that the Spirit's working within us? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If I don't love, I do not have the authority to speak. Because then I'm like a clanging gong and a cymbal, and I'm just adding noise. Be silent until you can access the love of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. This is a good one for discerning whether we're in the spirit of the flesh. Patience or forbearance. That's a big one. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. And when these things are being exhibited in our words, in our thought processes, in our actions, in our decisions, in our emails, then we know we're being led by the Spirit and we're in really safe ground. Regardless of what happens, regardless of the outcome, we're on safe ground. The Spirit dwells within you. And I know that many of us have said, see, when I get to glory, I'm going to get Adam in one, under one arm and Eve under the other, and I'm going to give them a headlock because look what they have done. Would you ever, in that garden, would you ever have made that decision? I'm sorry to tell you, we're making it every day. Because we have been restored to the garden and we have been reinstated as sons and daughters in Eden. with choice, with freedom, with the ability to walk in harmony with the Lord and with one another. But the tree of death is still in the garden, and you are still free to eat from it. The tree of life is right beside it, and you're also free to eat from that because you're a son now. And because you're free, you don't have to choose death anymore. You are free to choose life. But sanctification looks like embedding that into every moment. So the scriptures instruct us, keep pace with the Spirit. Keep your hoping your whole life under the pace of the Spirit, all of it. Your waking, your thinking, your lying down, your everyday movements, keep pace with the Spirit. This is the inheritance of the sons and daughters of God Most High. This is your rightful inheritance that you get to keep pace with the Spirit because you are no longer a slave to sin. You're a child of God and you get to choose. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. The team's going to come and get ready to lead us in our closing song. So as we've discussed this, all of this hinges on the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to invite you, if you're following Jesus, just to do what we often do around here, just to lay your hands open in front of you in a posture of openness, of vulnerability, of ready for reception of something. And I'm going to ask the Spirit to empower us to keep pace with him, especially if you find yourself in a situation where it is immensely difficult to keep pace with the Spirit because of everything else that is coming at you. Lord, we thank you that we are free, free indeed. We are no longer slaves, that you have made us sons and daughters and reinstated us to garden life, not wilderness life, garden life. And we thank you that we have the opportunity and the possibility of walking in harmony with you and others. This is our rightful inheritance. But Lord, we recognize the war within us and we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and strengthen us. We give ourselves and offer ourselves once more up into the hands of righteousness to be a tool for righteousness. And we confess the fact that we have given ourselves over to be a tool for sin and the flesh. And we ask for your forgiveness and we thank you that when we ask for you for forgiveness, we are forgiven, like completely, totally washed clean. This is the beauty of your sacrifice, is that you don't hold our shame against us, but you have made us whiter than snow. So wash us again, we pray. And I pray over this beautiful community of people who so desperately want to keep pace with the Spirit. I pray this week that you would make them very, very aware of what is going on. I pray they would not be duped. And we, Lord, do not let us be duped by the work of the enemy pressing on our flesh and trying to puppet us. Do not let us be duped. We do not want to be enslaved again. We do not want to give ourselves over in any part to that kingdom. But instead, now we offer ourselves up to you and we pray, Spirit of the living God, strengthen us from within and help us to keep pace in your name. And for your glory, we ask. Amen.